give unto that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, the psalmist said, revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. If we're going to see revival in our lifetime, and I'm asking God to send revival before I go to glory. Now, I'd like to have it right here, right now. Right here, right now. I can have a revival all by myself. I don't need anybody helping me but the Lord. I can have revival right now, right here, by myself. My wife and I can have revival together. The home can have revival. Yeah. There can be peace and joy and happiness instead of the other things. Many Christians' homes are a disaster. I had this little, it was a little picture of a little girl, and she said, Mommy, teach me about Jesus. I'm going to need him. We have a generation growing up, they know more about games than they know about God. I'm sick of the computer, if you want to know the honest truth. I'm sick of my phone sometimes. It's such a distraction. We're living in a gotta see it now. Oh, I heard the ding. Who's wanting to contact me? Nobody that you need to talk to. We become programmed in the wrong things. Kids don't want to talk anymore. We're teaching our children not to talk. No communication. This generation's in trouble because they don't know who God is. That's sad, isn't it? I remember reading the story of Russell Conwell. He took the Baptist Temple there in Philadelphia. But he grew up in a Christian home, but he said church was so boring. He said, I hated to go to church. When he became a pastor, he said, I'm going to make sure that the people in my church love it. And he worked hard at it. And that book was so thrilling to me because it revealed that the things of God ought to be so much greater than anything this world has to offer. That people would want to storm the church to get here. That you'd have to set up chairs. Revival can do that. But if you don't believe it, it won't happen. I want to give you three things this evening that I believe reveal whether you're qualified for revival. Now, we have a NASCAR track up here. Before there's ever a race, there's qualifying. That's right. They come in a few days early, and they all these drivers, they get out there, and buddy, they get them tires moving, and they try to get qualified to where they're right up there where they're in the front. And out of 34 cars, all of them want the inside front position. And they work hard at it. I don't think Christians are working it very hard at qualifying for revival. We're preoccupied. Now, I want to give you three things, and I want you to write these down, if you would, because I think they can help you. You ask yourself the question, do I qualify for genuine revival in my lifetime? Can I have it? Number one. First question that I ask you is this: are you deliberately in rebellion against God in any area? That question has to be answered. If I'm going to have revival, I cannot deliberately be in any rebellion toward God or anybody. You see, revival is not just me and the Lord getting along. It's the Lord helping me to get along with you. Living in this world, dead to the flesh, but alive to the Spirit of God. I would like you to turn with me to Jeremiah 16. We're going to finish up in Jeremiah this evening. Turn there with me to chapter 16. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He saw some terrible things happen. He ended up in a pit. He was maligned and mocked and mistreated. And he was hated. He was hated. The man of God was hated by the people of his day. I don't think he wanted to be hated. We'll see that in a few minutes, but I want you to notice in chapter 16, go with me to verse 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my laws. Sounds like the message last night, doesn't it? Fathers have forsaken. Look at verse 12. And ye have done worse than your fathers. I'd like to ask a question. Is your father a greater Christian than you are? He ought not to be. Is your mother a greater Christian than you are? I would hope that she was a great Christian or is a great Christian. But it's not about them, it's about you. Where do you stand with God? Are you a better Christian than your family? We're not trying to brag. We're not trying to put on any show. We're not trying to toot our own horn. But I'm going to ask you a question. How close to God are you? I mean, are you really walking with God? Or are you deliberately rebellious against God? Not only were they worse than their fathers, but in verse 12, they had imaginations of an evil heart. Your imaginations. The Bible says casting down every imagination that exalted itself against Christ. Isn't that what the Word of God says? It's crazy how all of a sudden I can have a horrible thought go through my mind. It just shows you our sinful nature. But I can die to that as soon as it comes. I can confess it as soon as I think it and be clean again. Try that. You know what happens? We get so accustomed to our sin that it doesn't bother us anymore. Watch things on TV that years ago we'd turn that off if we heard something that's bad. Now we just, Even for a while, you remember when those TV things came out where you could keep the cussing down to where it'd take the cuss words out? I don't think anybody's using those anymore. No, we've become accustomed to watching things that we ought not to watch. I was with a preacher one time, and he said, come on in, man, watch one of my favorite shows. I'm not going to tell you what the name of the show was, but I had to ask him to turn it off. I didn't want my young son to hear cussing and innuendos and filthy things, indirectly saying things that were nasty. And he goes, oh, okay, I'm sorry. He'd grown accustomed to it. I want you to notice verse 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you about... It was funny when Brother Sutton said, I'm going to be honest with you last night. I was like, yeah, it is good for a preacher to be honest. But we've seen in our nation in the last month anarchy. And boy, we get mad about that. I've watched some of this stuff and I almost get upset. I get righteously indignant. I may sound a little bit different than that, but I don't like it. I don't think statues should be torn down. I don't think that people should be beating up people. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but anarchy is the last step to destruction. When a nation becomes a nation of anarchy, it's going to be destroyed. America could be destroyed. Well, the church has apathy. What's that? Well, a school teacher was doing vocabulary words with her kids, and there was a boy in the class that was a little rough. She said, Johnny, what does the word apathy mean? He said, I don't care. She said, you're right. Many Christians don't care. If I don't get to church, no big deal. You know, we have to live too. How many times have you come to church and you dragged yourself in and you didn't want to be here, but you just purely out of sheer guilt, you came and you got here and you're sitting there, and then all of a sudden God moves in. God touches your heart and you go, wow, man, am I glad I went to church. You see, if your heart's in tune, you'll always leave better than you came in. You may go through the same door, but don't you dare leave the way you came in. I love that. God, help us. This rebellion has got to be done away with. This apathy has got to be done. We've got to say, I'm not going to have a I don't care attitude. In fact, I'm going to start really caring about my church. I'm going to really start caring about my family. I'm even going to care about my country. I voted today. What an honor. You know, there are some hyper-spiritual Christians that believe that God is sovereign, and He is. But we are responsible to vote in righteousness, not unrighteousness. If you're not registered, you need to be registered. Amen. And you need to find out what the people you're voting for believe. And don't vote for the ones that don't believe what God's word teaches. And vote for the ones that are the closest. Now, we're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for the better of two evils. And sometime you're the better of two evils. I married up. Amen. Huh? I'm not perfect. My wife isn't, well, almost. But the truth is, the closer we get to God, the better we get along. And righteousness exalteth a nation. A nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. We've got to get involved in our country. Amen. I'll say my own amens if I have to. If we get a bunch of wicked people in authority, our nation's going down. Look at the condition of our nation right now. And I won't get real detail, but I can tell you one thing. There's a lot of obstruction going on. And oh, I wouldn't say either party is clean from evil. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we must work together, and God unifies, the devil divides us. So true. Now, the question is, are you deliberately rebellious against God? You've got to answer that question. You say, well, once in a while. Then you would qualify for the second question. Are you decently right with God? Now, I don't know where I came up with that phrase, decently. I guess one time I was asked by a man, he asked me, why do you seem so happy? You could tell he was troubled. And I said, well, if I stay decently right with God, I'm a happy guy. He was like, oh, like I just can't imagine what that's like. And he walked away. You know what the word decent has the meaning of? You appear to be a nice, decent, kind, easy to get along with person. Now, let's be honest. I don't know you, and you don't know me. But, yeah, Brother Knickerbocker, maybe he's not a decent preacher, but he's a decent person. Look at chapter 17. Would you turn there? He talks about the sin of Judah. Verse 2. Will thy children remember their altar and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills? O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee. I feel like Christians are kind of getting away from God. We're too busy. I thought this epidemic, this coronavirus, before it happened, everybody was too busy. I can't get to church, Pastor. I'm just busy. I've got too much in the fire going on here, and I just can't make it. Then Corona hit. Wow, we were going stir crazy. We were locked up, locked down, shut off. I wonder if anybody got closer to God during that time. Did it draw you closer to Him? Did the shutdown cause you to not be so busy to where you could have family altar, you could have wonderful things going on in the home, a joyful time? Wow, I know we're not able to get out, but we've got each other, we've got the Lord, and let's just have a great time, and let's take advantage. I read more books during this time. I'm sure the preacher did too. Got a lot of things done around the house that need to be done. It wasn't all bad. I only lost 12 weeks of meetings. That's not bad. God knew that too. I'll never forget the day that it happened. The preacher told me we're in the middle of a missions conference on a Sunday through Wednesday, and on Tuesday night, he told the folks, we've got to shut her down. One of the nurses in the church got sick. And so there was a fear that just captivated that church. And we shut that missions conference off Tuesday night. And I got thinking, got a phone call from the preacher that I was going to be with next. And the next preacher, and the next preacher. And the Holy Spirit of God said, I've got this. You don't have to worry about anything. Just trust me. Did you know in the midst of a trial, we can be absolutely right with God? You know, decently right with God is okay, but let's be honest. None of us are always what we appear. appear to be. Correct? There was a fellow that, a married man that met another woman at a motel. That's not good. But he was an upstanding, decent fellow. No doubt everybody thought he was decently right with God. But God had enough. He had a heart attack. This woman took off, called the police, and said there's a dead man in room number. Some people that we think are decently right with God aren't at all. See, God knows the heart. He knows whether you're hungry for Him or you're ignoring Him. He knows whether you're interested in spiritual things or whether you're just decently. You understand that? And I'm going to apologize that a lot of times I've been content to be decently right with God because I knew I was doing better than a lot of other Christians, which meant I compared myself with somebody else, and that's a sin. So that made me more sinful, to think that I was doing better than somebody else. That is pride. That's hyper-spirituality, looking down on others because I'm better than you are. That's a wicked sin. Pride, six things God hates, and seven is an abomination. A proud look. So the question is, am I deliberately rebellious against God? Number two, am I decently right with God? Number three, am I definitely filled with Holy Ghost power? Am I definitely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God? I want you to go with me to chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 16. What does it mean when I say to you, Holy Spirit's power? What does that mean to the average Christian? Well, all of you know that the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Correct? The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict us when we do wrong. There are basically six works of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. Amen. If you don't have conviction, you're not saved. In fact, I think a person, before they're even saved, are convicted by the Holy Spirit, because then they're convinced. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we're lost in need of a Savior. Then thirdly, the Holy Spirit converts us. So He convicts us. He convinces us of our need of a Savior. Then He converts us. He saves us. Remember that? But then, number four, He confirms in us that we're saved. There's a confirmation. Your spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are children of God. It's amazing. I meet people all the time, often. They'll say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or I'll say to them, are you a Christian? You ever have that happen? That's the Holy Spirit that does that. He confirms in us that we are truly His children. And then when we meet other children of God, it's confirmed. I know I'm saved. Because I'm kept by the power of God. No man can pluck me out of His hand. But I've got the Holy Spirit that confirms in me that I'm truly His child. Now, here's the tough one. The fifth work of the Holy Spirit is He conforms us to the image of Jesus. That's the tough one. I think it's easier to get saved than it is to conform to the image of Christ. Because in order for you to conform to the image of Christ, you've got to do what Jesus did. Die. Paul said, I die daily. He told the church at Galatia, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Dan Knickerbocker's not living when Christ is living. Daniel died. When I'm dead and he's alive, I'm filled. Now, I have a problem, like all of you have. I leak. I get filled with the power of God, and I confess my sin, and I get right, and I make sure that everything's clean and pure before the Lord. Oh, I love those moments. But then something happens. And I get in the flesh. Daniel Knickerbocker comes alive. Watch out. And as soon as I come alive, I need to die. That evil thought, that word that should not have been spoken, that attitude that I should not have manifested, I've got to die. The Christian life is a dying life. You want the abundant life? Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that ye might have what? That's all we want. Just give me Jesus so I can go to heaven. But Jesus didn't stop there. He goes, I want you to have an abundant life. That's an overflowing of Christ in you. Andrew Murray talks a lot about that. I've been reading it's a real thick book of all of his books. Whew, man, it's powerful. There's some books back there by Andrew Murray that are powerful. You have to think when you read him. That's a tough point. We're not thinking people sometimes. But boy, when you start reading that and you start seeing where you are and where God is, and you say, man, I want to get there. I want that sweet fellowship with God. I want that filling of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because I'm tired of being in the flesh. I'm tired of fighting God. I'm tired of at moments being rebellious. I'm tired sometimes of just being a decent Christian. The workplace is tough. What some of you have to go through. It's a wonder you're even in church. They play on you, and they beat you up, and they make fun of you. And it's a battle. But I want to tell you something. You're victorious when you're dead. When you're alive in the Spirit, it doesn't matter what anybody does to you. They could slap you on the right cheek. You say, well, here's my left one. See, you don't act the same when you're filled with the Spirit. You ought to try it. It's exciting. To know that God in heaven is able to live his life through us, that's what the power of the Holy Spirit of God is. And when you experience it, you will not be satisfied until you experience it again and again and again and again. The Bible talks in chapter 18 about the potter and the clay. You know the story. He's the potter. We're the clay. We think that we're the potter and that God's the clay. Now you do what I told you. I got this figured out. Now you didn't come through, so I'm going to have to take care of it. Boy, we are so brazen. Against God sometimes, aren't we? I want to close by telling you a little story about something that happened. I have seen revival. Now, there was a time I'd pastored 10 years, had never seen it, ever. I heard my dad preach about it. I heard about it, the first great awakening, the second great awakening. I heard about the revivals in the Hebrides. I heard about all these revivals among the Moravians. Even some Baptists got revived. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. If we're true to this book, he's going to do his job. And sometimes he'll pass by the church, the Baptist church, because we've not qualified. I was asked to go and preach a meeting in Rhode Island. Now, Rhode Island's a liberal state, folks. That's up in New England, you know. A good church, good pastor, decent crowd. Decent, I shouldn't have said decent. Probably they were. But God moved in to that meeting. It was amazing. My wife had never seen revival. My son and daughter were there. They got to see it too. I preached on Thursday night. It was a bomb of a message. I didn't even want to go back. I was like, this is a mistake. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a revivalist. I've never seen revival. Why am I preaching a revival, God? And him and I talked all the next day. I got up to preach on Friday night. It was a Thursday through Sunday. I preached a message on we don't practice what we preach. If we don't confess our sin, God's going to expose it. That was pretty much the message. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I came down to the invitation and the Holy Spirit said, now, Dan, you're not going to give an invitation like you normally do. I was like, okay, what do you have in mind? He said, I want you to tell everybody to stand up and start confessing their faults publicly. Are you listening? Now, that'll give a preacher a heart attack or a severe case of agita. I'm sure he was sitting there going, oh, I cannot believe he's doing this. I said, I'm going to go over here and kneel at this pulpit chair. And it's time for you to do what God's word said and start confessing your sin. And let's get right with God right now. I was like, oh, Lord, what have I done? There's a lady over here on one side, and she stood up immediately. I wanted to look, but I couldn't. So I just prayed, oh, God, help her. She said, I have been miserable. And I've tried to make all you women miserable in the church. And I'm sure those women all could have said amen. And I'm sorry for my miserable state. And I need your forgiveness. Women started coming out of their seats. They went over to her and hugged her and said, we forgive you. And it was amazing. It was so precious. You could hear women crying and hugging her neck, and it was amazing. A police officer stood up. He said, I'm not right with God. He said, I'm hooked on crime drama. That's all I want to watch. I come home from work, and I watch crime drama all the time. I love it. He said, I have no time for God because I'm doing stuff that doesn't include him. And I'm not watching it anymore. I'm done with it. It just went like that for 45 minutes to an hour. The treasurer's wife stood up. He was also head of the bus ministry. And she said, oh, honey, I've been a lousy wife. I don't cook like I should. I complain all the time. She just started unloading. Would you please forgive me, honey? Boy, he stood up. I'm the reason for all this sin. I've never seen anything like it. I don't read my Bible like I should. And he said, I haven't given the time that being the treasurer deserves. And I'm not working the bus ministry and getting that working like it ought to. He said, I'm just not doing what I should be doing. and I need to get right with God. It was amazing. His own son stood up and said, Dad, I haven't been good. I've been miserable and don't do what I'm told when I'm asked to do it. And that family, they had revival, the four of them. The daughter next. Did you know she had such terrible bouts of depression that she said, I could never be a pastor's wife because I have such depression. Did you know God called that treasure to be a preacher? And from that meeting, she got victory over her depression. Gone. Great pastor's wife. I've preached in their church a few times. It's amazing. One couple in the church surrendered to youth ministry. They've been in youth ministry for years now. What I'm saying is that when we come to the place in our lives where we say, Lord, I want revival in my lifetime. What do I need to do to see revival come to me and to my family and to my church and to my nation? If all Christians did that, God would move in. Don't you think God wants to move in? Don't you think God wants to take over? We can have revival, folks. You say, well, I'd have to work at it. You'd have to take some time away from some of the other stuff you're doing that is at this moment more important than what God is. We have gods, don't we? We need to have the funeral for some of our gods. Amen. You've heard years ago people brought in their rock music and broke it up, threw it in the trash. Amen. Why don't we ever see anything like that anymore? We're hiding it. If Jesus came by to your place tonight, right now, let one home with you tonight, would there be anything you'd need to straighten around? You see what I'm saying? Would he be welcome? Would he be welcome? Hey, if he's in here, he'll be everywhere else in our lives. But if he's not where he should be, other things come and take his place. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and him say, you had other gods. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like the pianist to softly play. Let's stand together. Instead of singing, I want us to have some prayer tonight. I want you to talk to God. The altar's yours. It's open. You can come and use it. I would hope that you would. We're not counting how many people come. That's not even why we're here. We're here that God might deal in your heart and might give you victory and give you power. Wouldn't you like to be, instead of just a decent Christian, be a spirit-filled Christian? Would you come? As a church, why don't you come and say, you know what? There's some things I can work on. I've been convicted about some things tonight, and I'm going to start working on them. The Lord and I are going into business together. Amen. We're going to ask the Lord to give us some victory. We're going to start saying no to the things that he wouldn't want us to say yes to. We're going to start saying no to the things that he would not want us to do. We're asking to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Would you ask Jesus before you do anything and say, is it okay? He'll tell you. The Spirit longs to tell us what Jesus wants us to know. Oh God, don't pass us by. Forgive us for where we have failed you. We're all guilty here. Not one of us is free from the guilt of our own sins. Purify us, O God. We leak. We get in the flesh. Forgive us, O God. When something happens that would make us mad, may we just pray and say, O God, I want to react like Jesus would. Forgive me for getting angry over what's going on even in our country. I should be praying for these wretched people that need the Lord. Oh God, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us, oh God, for the times that we think we're the only one that's right. Please, God, cleanse our hearts. Give us a hunger for your church and the work here, God. This church just needs revival, that's all. You've got the buildings. You've got some people. You've got the word. Oh, God, bring us to that place where we are seeking the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Please, Lord, meet every need of every heart that has come tonight. And may they immediately begin to see victory. Give them a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord. May they not be able to get enough, as the Bereans were addicted to the word. They couldn't get enough. Oh, God.